Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
That is, we are on week two of a series called A Superior Life, as we're looking through the book of Ephesians, studying what Paul said. And how many think we have a superior life in Christ? Amen? You could call it an abundant life. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. And someone has a word about the abundant life we have in Christ this morning.
I am calling you to an abundant life, but not the way the world sees it. Can you hear my voice? Are you listening? I am here to lead you into the full and true life in Christ. Listen, seek me, then obey. I am not calling you to do it alone. Step out in faith and obey.
Part of that word talked about listen to me. And today the title of our message is We Have Revelation. We have revelation, and God wants you and I to have a revelation of the abundant life. And it really comes through listening, through waiting on Him, through lingering in His presence. Sometimes our lives are so busy, so full of activity, that even our time with God, we rush through our devotional, our Bible reading, our prayer list. We pray for this, that, and the other. And instead of just saying, okay, God, I want to receive revelation from you. I want to know what you're saying to me for today, for my situation, for any challenges I'm going through now, or challenges you know that I might be coming up and I might be going through. God, I want to wait upon you and receive your revelation. And this is vitally important. Paul's going to talk about that. How many have ever studied something a lot and you just didn't understand it? Huh? When I was in school, I took chemistry. And my teacher, he taught whoosh over the head. All right? The text was written over the head. And there's times I'm taking a test and I have no idea what the answer is to the test. Sometimes on the test, I'd get an A and I'd say, Jesus, I don't know how that happened. Sometimes I'd get a D and I'm going, I know how that happened. There's sometimes I thought I got an A and I got a D, and times when I thought I'd get a D and I got a B, and it's just like, it was so frustrating not understanding anything about it. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, not understanding can bring a ton of frustration. And this morning, our prayer is that you will walk out of here having understanding and realizing that you can receive revelation from God. That is something He wants for every Christ follower. All right? In your notes this morning, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, it was a pagan culture. It was steeped in sensuality, immorality, materialism, idolatry, the occult. They were saved out of that, but because of the persecution, because of the difficulty and the pull of the culture, they're being sucked back in. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to remind them they had a superior life in Christ. Christ followers have a superior life. Why? Because we have revelation. We receive revelation. And this morning, that's our prayer, that you receive revelation. Whether you're here in the house, we want to welcome everyone here to Radius, especially those who are here for the first time. We welcome you. And we just had what the Bible had it calls a prophecy, a message where God wants to speak something to us. We had it right at the start of the message. And God wants to speak to us. And there's times He does that. Also want to welcome those who are online. And our prayer today is that God gives you a revelation, a greater revelation of Himself, and if you don't know Him, of who He is and what He wants for your life. So the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, last week in chapter 1, we learned that we are blessed. You forgot already, right? We're blessed. Those first 14 verses 3 to 14, Paul talks about we are blessed, and he did one long run-on sentence, okay? And he says, friends, we've been chosen for a great destiny. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. We've been redeemed, which means bought out of slavery. So we've been set free, and we've been forgiven. We've been made heirs of an inheritance. God made us for the praise of his glory, and we've been sealed with the Spirit so that God owns us. And also the Spirit is a down payment. It's just the first installment of a whole lot more to come. That's how we've been blessed. And the thing is, all of these blessings, they're a done deal. They're a done deal. They have happened already. But now as we look at today where Paul says that we receive revelation, revelation is not a done deal. We have to seek after God to have revelation. If you want revelation, you need to seek for it. Our theme for 2024 is pursue his presence. And part of pursuing his presence is pursuing revelation, where we're waiting on God, saying, God, speak to me, because the way I get closer to God and his presence is to have a greater revelation of who he is, of what he wants to do, of what he wants for my life. And as I receive revelation, then I get closer to God. But it takes a pursuit, and God wants us to pursue him in revelation. Let's pick it up in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints. Remember last week we talked about the word saints. It means all Christians, all followers of Jesus. He says, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard of your love for all the saints. They were living in such a way that even though Paul wasn't with them, he heard testimony of what their love and what their faith was like. Friends, as followers of Jesus, our lives need to be lived in such a way that people are talking about us in a good way. All right? Not in a bad way. Not, well, you know, those Christians there at Radius, they're a bunch of hypocrites. No, it's like, wow. I work with this guy. He goes to Radius Church. I go to school with this friend, goes to Radius Church, and there's something about them, the way they live, it's so different. And Paul says, what did I hear about? He's going to focus on really two major qualities of genuine Christ followers. First, you have faith in Christ. You have faith in Christ that no matter what happens, no matter how good things are going or how bad they're going, you have your faith in Christ. I've known some people that when things are going really good, they don't need Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. But when the bottom falls out, then they seek after God and they go after God. I know some people that when life is bad, that's when they stop following God. You see, God wants our faith to be steady, that whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're down in the valley, that we constantly are putting our faith and trust in God. And Paul realizes the Ephesians, he compliments them for their faith. Their faith is so important. The reason for that is because as their culture is trying to pull them back to their former life, when they were dead in their trespasses and sins that we're going to read about next week in chapter 2, that they've got this new life, this superior life, this abundant life. Don't give up your faith in God, no matter what the pull is of society. No matter what happens to you, no matter how tough it gets, and Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from prison. He knows that there is persecution, and he talks about the opposition. We learned last week, he says, I've got an open door for ministry in Ephesus, but there's also great adversaries against me. And Paul's going to talk about the opposition they face in chapter 6 when he talks about the spiritual warfare. They need to pick up the shield of faith. And so Paul says, I've heard about your faith in God, that no matter what happens, you're sticking with him, and then also your love for all the saints. You know, Jesus talked about that love in John chapter 13, 35. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, being a loving, caring community of Christ, is one of the greatest testimonies we have to an outside world. Unfortunately, I have attended churches, I've had friends who've attended churches, that where the church does not love each other. There's infighting, there's strife, there's division, there is this undercurrent, there is gossip. There's not this unity and this care for one another. There's not a community. There is just this grating on each other. It's not beautiful. And friends, one of the biggest things that destroys our testimony for Jesus is when we're not a community that loves and cares for each other. And I thank God that we have a loving, caring, unified community here at Radius. One of the things that we want to do is to protect unity. That's not uniformity where we all have to think the same, but this is what happens when churches begin to focus on their own personal preferences over the mission of God. That's when they get into infighting, they get into division, they get into gossip. Why? Because now, instead of it being about Jesus and seeing the lost come to Christ, helping all people find and follow Jesus, it's about, well, I want this, I want that, I want this. It's all about me, 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 my, my. And so the love of the believer, of our brothers and sisters, we've been adopted into. And how many know that sometimes brothers and sisters can get on each other's nerves, huh? Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ get on each other's nerves. If you've got a problem with someone, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18, go to them one-on-one and resolve it. If it doesn't work, take two or three witnesses. If not, bring the whole church. Really, bring the leadership of the church. God wants his followers to walk in love, because the world will know that we're followers of Jesus because of our love for one another. And Paul says, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. Can people say that about us? I've heard about your faith in God. I've heard about your love for people. You're so kind. You're so caring. You're so patient. You're so giving. You're so wonderful. I hope that's what they can say about us. And it's just kind of a good litmus test. How's my faith? How's my love? Is it lacking? Is it lacking in my life? Because when I do, and you know, one of the biggest places this needs to take place in, our families, our homes. And Paul's going to address that in chapter 5 when he talks about the relationship between husbands and wives and parents and kids. You see, Paul's not just theological, Paul's practical. And we're going to talk about that relationship of love in the home. That's one of the key places it needs to be lived out in. All right, let's dive into verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. So here in verse 16, we see, if you're taking notes this morning, that Paul models gratitude and praying for other people. He models gratitude, being thankful of others, and then interceding, praying for others. What's interesting is that Paul says, this is what I'm doing for you. I'm thanking God for you, and I'm praying for you. But Paul's going to teach them these two things, thanks and intercession, just a little bit in his letter. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. And we talked about last week the word saints. It means the holy. God's calling us to be holy. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God in the God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful are you? Is thanksgiving, gratitude, a characteristic of your life? Do you tend to see the glass half full or half empty? You know, one of the marks of a follower of Christ that is going to help all people find and follow Jesus is someone who is filled with faith, because if you've got faith, you're probably going to be thankful. If you're not having faith, then you're probably going to be doubting and grumbling and complaining and negative, and life is not good. God, where are you? If you've got faith, thanksgiving should be an overflow of our lives. And so Paul, he teaches them about thanksgiving. He's also going to teach them about praying for others. And before I get into that, I just want to say this. Paul walked the talk. He not just told them what to do, but he showed them how to do it. In your notes this morning, the best discipleship is taught by words and it's caught by example. It's caught by example. How many ever heard the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? Yeah. Someone can explain it to you in words, but when they show you a picture of it, it's like, I see what you're saying now. Yeah, I see, because it's a picture. And your life, your example, how you model the Christian faith will be the best thing that helps your kids, your grandkids, the people that you're trying to win to Christ, the people that you're trying to disciple and mentor in the faith. That's one of the best ways to disciple them and reach them for Christ, is that you live the things that you're speaking and teaching about. Discipleship is more caught than it is taught. You need both. You need to teach it, but you also need to live it. And Paul lived a thankful life. He also lived a life of intercession. What's interesting, he says, I'm praying for you. Every single letter Paul wrote, he said to them, I thank God for you. He said it in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He said it to the church of Philippi, chapter 1, verse 3, the Colossian church in 1:3, and the Thessalonica church, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul even gives thanks for the cantankerous Corinthians. When you look at Corinthians, here's a church, they had the division. They had the infighting and the strife. They had this pride and this arrogance puffed up about, look at me and my spiritual gifts, all the while being oblivious to the immorality that's running wild in the church. And Paul, when he could have said, you rascals, you numbskulls. No, he doesn't say that. Chapter 1, verse 4, just like all the other churches, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Paul saw God's grace in them, and he was thankful for them, even though they were contentious, gossips, divisive, immoral, and just caused a whole lot of problems. He was still thankful for them and that God's grace was in them. Because grace, if you surrender to the grace of God, and we talked about last week how grace is the not just the unmerited favor of God, but it's the ability to do what is right. When a person catches hold of the power of grace, it's transformative. Friends, never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer for other people. God can change people's hearts. It says, just as a flood can turn the course of a river, God can turn the hearts of kings. God can change even the most reprobate person. You don't believe that? Look who's writing this letter to them. Paul, the guy that was going around killing the Christians, putting them in prison, persecuting the church, God knocked him off his high horse, and he became now a messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul taught us. He taught the Ephesians to pray, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not just the saints you like, but the saints that you would rather not sit next to or see. Even the Corinthians among you, all right? Pray for all the saints. Pray for everyone. There is no one who is outside the power of prayer. Paul knew that when I work, when I disciple, when I teach, when I write, when I preach, I am working. But when I pray, God is working. And that's why we need to pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for Pastor Zach and the youth. Pray for Pastor Mike and Dane as they lead the kids. Pray for our worship team. Pray for our greeters. Pray for the nursery workers. Pray for those that are running our small groups and freedom classes. Pray for them. Pray for the people in church that you see. If you hear of someone who's sick, be praying for them. If you see someone after church, they look a little down, say, "Hey, how are you doing? Is everything all right?" And be ready to pray for them and maybe follow up, get their phone number, call them up later in the week as you pray. Follow up and see how they are. By your love, the world will know that you're my followers. Praying for people can change their life, can change them, can change their situation. Paul modeled gratitude and he modeled praying for other people. Okay, going to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need the Holy Spirit's help to grasp the greatness of God, the supremacy of Jesus, the superior life that he's given us. We talked about all those blessings last week. We need to understand those blessings and to see what he's given us. I like how Paul says, when he says, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What comes first? Wisdom. Do you know why wisdom has to come before revelation? Because you can have the revelation of knowing what to do, but don't have the wisdom to do it. You need the wisdom to know to do the right thing. Wisdom is knowledge applied. You've got a revelation, you know what to do, but now you need the wisdom to do it. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah in my devotions and this week, and I love it when God gives me stuff in my devotions that I can include in my message. That's just a lot of fun. And this week, right before the day I was working on this part of the message, I came to Jeremiah 42, and the setting is that the people of Judah, they're still there. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon has come and just taken captive thousands of people and taken them to Babylon. There's just a small remnant left. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, we want revelation from God what to do. Chapter 42, verses 3 through 6. They say, ask the Lord to tell us where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Verse 5. The Lord himself will be our witness that we promise to do whatever he says, even if it isn't what we want to do. We will obey the Lord so that all will go well for us. Now, doesn't that sound like a great prayer, a great request? I think any pastor who had his people come to him and say that, yeah, that's awesome. Well, God tells Jeremiah in the rest of chapter 42, tell them to stay in the land of Judah. They want to flee to Egypt. They're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. Tell them to stay, because if they flee to Egypt, the sword and the famine and the peril, the plague, the death that they're afraid of is going to visit them in Egypt. It's going to be, they need to stay. Jeremiah tells them that, and this is what they say in Jeremiah 43, verse 2. You're lying! The Lord didn't tell you to say that we shouldn't go to Egypt. And then they said a whole lot more, but you get the gist. Here they're saying, oh, God, give me revelation. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it's like, well, that doesn't line up with what I want, so forget it, God. Friends, if you want revelation, you have to be willing to do it. And so be careful about asking God for revelation. Because many times there's things in our life he's whittling away, that he's pruning, he's cutting off to conform us more into the image of Jesus. And when we hear the things that he wants to whittle and he wants to prune, and it doesn't go along with our desires, with our plans, we can rebel. And when you rebel against his plan, his revelation, things don't go well with you. So we need a spirit of wisdom. We need to be humble and teachable, saying, God, I'm not going to have a preconceived idea. I think I know what you want. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we need to be open and receptive to whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So a spirit of wisdom, and then we need this spirit of understanding. There's a story that goes about a young man who really wasn't passionate about anything in life, but he came to Socrates, the ancient philosopher, and he says, "Socrates, I want knowledge. I really want knowledge." Socrates says, "Come with me." They walk down to the ocean, they get to the ocean, and they wade into the water, and Socrates puts his hand around him, grabs him, and pushes him down into the ocean, holds him underwater for about 30 seconds, brings him up and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Knowledge." Socrates again takes him, puts him underwater, shoves him underwater, a little bit longer this time, brings him back up. "What do you want?" "I want knowledge." He does it again. He does this several times in this, the last time. He holds him down till the guy starts going, he starts fighting, and you can see it. And Socrates just holds him longer and longer and longer, and finally he brings him up and says, "What do you want?" And the guy says, "Air! I want air!" And Socrates says, "When you want knowledge as much as you want air, you will have it." Kind of, that's how it is with revelation. When you are desperate, saying, "God, show me yourself," and God knows when you're wholeheartedly going after revelation, or if it's just a flippant thing that you're really not going to obey him, why would God give you something that you aren't going to do? And sometimes he does it because he knows there's a process we have to go through. Sometimes we're dense. Sometimes it takes a bit for us to surrender our lives, our will, and what we want. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I want air. I want revelation, God. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Friends, as we go through this year of pursuing his presence, we need to pursue revelation, seek revelation with all our heart, because there's great and mighty things that God wants to reveal to us. How many want something great and mighty from God? Now, some of you are saying, "I don't know. I'm hesitant. You know, what might that be?" You never know. All right, let's look at verse 18. Paul says, "In the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." In another verse, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Paul wanted more than them to have a mental understanding. He wanted the eyes of their understanding, the heart, their hearts to be open to it. In your notes, Paul wanted the eyes of their understanding to see past the truths he was teaching them so it would impact them at a heart level. That word enlightened means to shed rays upon, to shine upon, to brighten up. And God wants to brighten up our understanding. He wants to reveal things to us. Have you ever read a Bible verse, a passage of scripture? Maybe you've read it several times before, and this time you're reading it, and all of a sudden, a light bulb goes on. You go, "I've never seen that before." How many have experienced that as you've read the word? Many of you have. I encourage you. That's why you need to keep reading the word. I knew one guy, he says, "Well, I've read through the whole Bible, so I don't read it anymore because I already know everything." And it's like, are you serious? You see, the Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates into your soul and spirit, and it divides the holy from the unholy, and he shows you what's right and wrong and the things you need to work on in your life. We have not become perfect. Paul says, "I'm not perfect. I strive to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, there's things I still need to learn. There's things God's still working on in my life. And the Word of God washes us and makes us more like Jesus if we're willing to receive the revelation and humble to receive the teaching and apply it to our lives. And Paul says, "Oh, I pray that you see it. You just don't hear it, but the light bulb comes on, that you have eyes, that it impacts your heart. Because when something gets into your heart, that's when real life change takes place. Someone once said that most Christians are overeducated beyond their level of obedience. I pray that's not the case for us. But I just say, is there something God has spoken to you and you haven't obeyed? You haven't received that revelation? You're not walking in maybe forgiveness. You're not walking in purity. You're not walking in holiness. And you continue to resist. Friends, you're putting yourself in a dangerous place. You're not putting yourself in a place to have a superior life, because a superior life is one that receives the revelation and then walks it out, that models it for all to see. And they'll talk about your faith and your love. Wow, look at those Christians. Look at those followers of Jesus at Radius. They really do mean what they say. Jesus has made a difference in their life. Paul was praying for that. In your notes this morning, our natural understanding can rationalize away the revelation. That's why we need it in our hearts. That's why we need to see it with our eyes of our understanding and not just the eyes of our mental capacity. Because it did not make sense for a shepherd boy to go against a giant named Goliath with 5 stones and a slingshot. Rationally, when that revelation came to David, go fight the giant. Logically, his understanding should have said, no way. But the eyes of his understanding said, God speaking to me. When Jesus said to Peter, hey, step out of the boat, come to me. Logically, Peter should have said, no way, Jose. No way, Jesus. You know, no way, Yeshua, whatever it was. No way! But he saw something that facts and logic defied. And there'll be things that God speaks to you and they don't make sense. And as long as they don't violate Scripture, and we talked last week, the test for the will of God. If you don't remember them, look in last week's notes, listen to the message. We gave you 4 tests to know the will of God. Those can help you. But if there's something that seems illogical, if those 4 tests for knowing the will of God pop up in your life, then you can say, I'm going to step out of the boat. I'm going to face the giant because God is speaking to me. I see what he says. And we need to be a people of that kind of faith that say, God, I'm going to do whatever you say, even if it doesn't make sense. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and then he's going to share 3 things that they need to understand. These 3 things were really important for them being there in Ephesus. You may remember we talked about it was a place that there was materialism, a lot of riches, a lot of prosperity. It was a place of idolatry in the occult, so there was a lot of satanic power at work. And it was also a place of sensuality and immorality, a lot of impurity. Paul is going to tie into a lot of these things with these 3 areas of understanding they need. He says in verse 18, he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So Paul says, I want you to understand the hope to which we've been called to. We have hope. We have hope. We have hope. All right? Jesus is our hope. Before the Ephesians came to Christ, they worshiped gods made out of wood, metal, and stone. When they prayed to those gods, they really had no hope. They had a hopeless life. And he says, I want you guys to realize that the Lord God that you're now serving, I want you to understand the hope that he's called you to. that when you pray to this living God, that He answers prayer. You've got hope. You did not have hope before. Now you have hope. You have a superior life. Don't go back to your former life. Don't leave your faith. Keep on keeping on because you have hope. It's a hope where you're blessed now in the present, but it's also an eternal hope. An eternal hope that no matter what they do to you in your body, like me being in prison right now, you've got this hope that's going to last beyond the grave forever. Paul says, I want you to understand the hope that you have received. You've got this tremendous blessing. You've been chosen for a great destiny, adopted as sons and daughters, so you've got all the rights and privileges of God's children. You've been accepted. You've been honored. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from sin. You've been washed and forgiven. You've been made for the praise and the glory of God. You've been made heirs of inheritance. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Remember all these blessings I've told you? You've got hope. You've got hope. And there may be some of you today, you're going through a really difficult time, and you've lost hope. My prayer is that you will, I encourage you, read Ephesians chapter 1 today. Read it over and over until hope begins to spring inside of you so you realize how blessed you are, how Jesus loves you, what He's done for you. Pray and say, God, give me a revelation that'll carry me through this struggle, this time. I need hope today. There may even be some of you, you've thought of throwing in the towel and turning your back on Christ. You've lost sight of the hope in Jesus, the hope of heaven. Friends, this world is not all there is. God has so much more for us. Paul goes on to say, number two, the second thing I want you to understand, it's also found in verse 18, is the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesus was this materialistic society that God brought them out of. And He says, don't go back and seek materialism, don't seek prosperity, but look for spiritual riches. In chapter 3, verse 18, He calls these riches unsearchable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you look for them and you can't find them, all right? That would be really bad. We've got these riches, but I can't find them anywhere. You know what? There are sometimes you and I feel like that. There are sometimes we feel like, God, I don't see You working in my life. I feel like they're unsearchable. I'm not experiencing Your peace, Your love, Your joy. God, I feel I pray to You and there's nothing there. You know what God is doing when you go through a dry time and it feels like the heavens are brass? He's trying to deepen your faith in Him. Because you see, when a tree goes through a time of drought, it sends its roots down deeper, searching for a source of water. And by sending the roots down deeper, it becomes stronger. And many times, God takes you and I through a dry time because He wants us to become stronger. For me, the times I have grown the most in my faith have been the times of adversity, not the times of prosperity. I shared that last week. Many of you agreed with that. Don't give up hope when you're going through adversity. There are riches in Christ that are unsearchable. That word unsearchable means there are too many to be able to count them all. They are limitless. You can't come to an end. You can search all over and finally say, okay, I found all of them. There's no more searching. No, that they're unsearchable. You can search for all eternity and never come to the end of the riches that Christ Jesus has for you. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Paul says, I hope you understand that. Let me ask you this. Do you understand just the riches that you've had today? You can see, most of us can see, we can walk, we can talk, we can hear. We had an abundance of food. You know, we've got clothing, we've got cars, we've got peace that surpasses understanding that guards our hearts and minds. Jesus is our healer. There's times he healed me, there's times he hasn't healed me. I mean, God has answered prayer. God has been there for me. He's always been faithful. There have been times when I haven't understood what he's doing, but in the long run, most of the time I've seen it, and sometimes I still don't understand it, but I know there are unsearchable riches, and I've got hope. God has revealed that. Today, ask God just to show you all the blessings you have, to be a person of gratitude. And when you see someone who's struggling, pray for them like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Man, I'm praying for you guys. I'm giving supplication for all the saints. Those who are struggling, you know someone who's struggling? They don't have the hope. They don't have the riches. Pray for them. Pray for them. God wants us to realize that there is so much more we have in Christ Jesus. We have an abundant life. I want more, more, more. Some of you know that old song, I want more, more, more. Yeah, I want more revelation. I don't need more blessings because I don't recognize a lot of the blessings that I already have. I need more understanding. I need more revelation of how good God has been to me. Then there's a third thing. Paul says, I pray that you understand, number three, the incomparably great power for us who follow Jesus Christ. The incomparably great power. Ephesians 1:19. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Friends, the false gods that the Ephesians had been worshiping had no power. The magic that the occultists that we talked about last week that they were into had demonic power. But none of that power even compared to the superior power of Jesus Christ, the miracle worker who rose from the dead. And Paul will talk about that in just a moment, how Christ rose from the dead. Jesus' power is superior to all. It says exceeding greatness. That word exceeding greatness, it means matchless. It means incomparable. It means nobody comes close. Nobody comes close to him. And when we take a look, you will see there on the screen, there are four different words in yellow with numbers on them. Paul uses four different Greek words in this one verse to describe the power that they have. We have it listed for you there in your notes. The first one, the word for power, is dunamis. The word is dunamis. It's the word, the Greek word, we get the word dynamite and a dynamo from. A dynamo is a generator. And what Paul is saying, you have explosive power that keeps generating, it never runs out. And this referred to the potential of power, the inherent ability. Now, I have a picture of, this is me, someone superimposed another face. Oh, wait, no, I'm kidding. Oh, guys, don't you wish you had muscles like that? Woo! You look at his muscle there. You know, you're looking at that muscle, there is inherent power in there, right? You can see the potential. I wonder what that guy can bench press. I wonder what would it do if he hit someone? You know there is inherent power in there. And Paul is saying there is inherent power in you. Power that is dynamite, that is explosive, and dynamo it keeps generating. That's the potential in you, okay? Then he goes on to say, toward us who believe according to the working. That word working is energia in the Greek language. That's the word we get the English word energy from. Energy, energia. And it meant power that operates. You see, what good would it be if you had a muscle that looked like that, but it wouldn't operate? Wouldn't do you any good. So Paul says you have this inherent power, and it's an operating power. It's a working power. And then he goes on to say, of his mighty, that word mighty is the Greek word kratos. And kratos, it means manifested strength. It's you see the results of it. So not only does it operate, but when it operates, it manifests itself and you can see the results. And then the last word there, power, and there's a misprint in your bulletin. It should be one word and there should only be one S. The word is iskos, and that means possession of power. And what we take away from that is, what good does it do if there is that muscle and it can operate and have results, but it belongs to someone else, like your enemy? It doesn't do you any good. And that last word, power, he says there, it means one that you possess. And when you put it all together, and this statement is in your notes, this is what I want you to realize. It's saying that followers of Jesus, they possess incomparable power that has incredible, explosive potential that keeps generating. It operates and it manifests with tangible results. Woo! If that doesn't get you excited. And you know what's neat? When you come to chapter 6 and he's talking about spiritual warfare, he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I mean, you know, Paul's like flexing here. He says, do you realize the power you've got in Jesus? And he wants them to understand this power so much that he then goes another 4 verses unpacking the power of the Christ follower. In verse 20, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Friends, we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We possess it. It's inherent. There's potential. It operates. It wants to produce results. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us today. You can be mightily used of God. You can defeat all the schemes of the enemy. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We have an abundant life. We have a superior life because we have power, and I wish you could understand it. Pray for an understanding of this incredible power that you've been given. Verse 21, it says, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Christ rules on a throne over all spiritual entities. He rules. He reigns. There is no demon in hell that's more powerful than him. He is supreme. He's superior overall. He's saying, Ephesians, no matter what demons you saw in the temple or in the occult when they were working, no matter what spirit was at work, Jesus is superior. Jesus' power is in you, and you can defeat the enemy. He goes on in verse 22 and 23, and he says, the Father has put all things under his, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friends, Christ is the head. He's over everything. And then we are his body. As long as we're connected to the head, we're abiding in Christ, we have this power. In your notes, God wants us to have this power because we're the body of Christ on the earth. The work that Jesus did when he walked on the earth, he says, you're going to do even greater things. Not greater in quality, because he raised the dead and there's not much more you can do than that, but greater in number, because now the Spirit indwells the millions, the billions of Christ followers who are all over the planet. My body's not confined just to the nation of Judea anymore. It's in Casper, Gillette, Cheyenne, Lander, Laramie. It's in South Dakota. It's in Texas. It's even in California, New York. It's in the White House. It's in Washington. It's in Africa. It's in Europe. It's in Poland. It's in Russia. It's in Ukraine. My body, filled with my power, can take my hope, can take the riches of the inheritance and spread it throughout the world. You've got power. Do you understand it this morning? We have a superior life. And God wants to reveal it to us. The hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the incomparably, exceedingly great power that is working of His mighty power. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray what the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, wisdom to do the things you reveal to us. God, I pray you'd open the eyes of our understanding so we'd apply it to our hearts. God, the hope, the riches, and the power that you want us to manifest and walk in as your beloved church, your body, your bride, your children. First of all, this morning, there's some of you here, you're not a follower of Jesus, whether you're here in the house or you're watching online. And your life, we talked about hope, you feel like life is hopeless. There was a guy named Solomon who had all the riches in the world, all the success, and he said, vanity of vanity, everything is vanity. There are some of you, you've tried everything. You've tried drugs, you've tried alcohol, you've tried to escape, you've tried to numb, you've tried success, you've tried power, you've tried accomplishment, whatever it is, and your life is empty. That's because you can only have the abundant, superior life that comes from a relationship with Jesus, the one who died on the cross and then rose again to take away your sin and to give you new life. And this morning, if you're here and you'd say, I need to follow Jesus. I need to confess that I'm a sinner. I realize Jesus died for me. I need to confess that He's Lord, and I believe God raised Him from the dead, and I need to follow His leadership. If God's speaking to your heart, you know He wants a relationship with you. I'd like you just to raise your hand this morning. If God's speaking to you to become His follower, to repent of your sin and give your life to Christ, just put your hand up again, put it back down. Anyone here in the house this morning, you'd say, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? You know, God's convicting you of sin. If you died today, you're not sure if you'd go to heaven. Or maybe you know you wouldn't go to heaven and you need to be forgiven. And you need to begin to follow Jesus. Anyone here, if you're watching online and God's speaking to you, just lift your hand wherever you're watching us today. God sees that. He wants to come into your life. He wants to give you a relationship with Him. Anyone else here in the house, you'd say, I want to follow Jesus. Just put your hand up again, put it back down. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer. I would like each person to repeat after me this morning. Jesus, You are Lord. You died for my sin, and You rose again. You are enthroned in heaven and are over all things. I surrender to You. Be over my life. Forgive me of my sin. I will follow You. Thank You for loving me. I love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.